I'm really sorry that this is such a well-known prayer, because anytime you know something as well as the Lord's Prayer, it loses its freshness to us. It loses its, because it's so familiar, its impact on the heart. If this prayer teaches us anything, it is balance. You notice that from the very beginning, that there is a balance of priorities. Before he even speaks about requests, there's a recognition of who he is speaking to, the Father. And then, as we see this morning, there are responsibilities. We should be concerned about honoring the Father's name. In verse 10, hastening his kingdom or building up his kingdom, and then doing his will. Oftentimes, when we come to God in prayer, it's something like, O Lord, I need, O Lord, I want, amen. Without any real concern for the heart of God. I think that's because of our pattern. This has been a prayer that we have repeated in our churches years on end, but our own personal patterns of prayer have been, well, the pattern I grew up with, I shared with you a few weeks ago. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The emphasis is really not upon God and His kingdom and His glory, but upon my welfare. And while that is a beautiful prayer, and while God says, bring your requests to me, mature Christian praying is that where our concerns are not only for our own kingdom, but God's. And we're concerned about His concerns, His kingdom, His glory, His will being done. I, just for kicks, looked up prayer in Webster's Dictionary this week. And I thought that he did a pretty good job of describing it. In Webster's Dictionary, he says that prayer is when we address God in adoration, confession of our sins, supplication, and thanksgiving. I thought, we ought to be reading Webster's Dictionary more often. What a well-balanced, mature approach to prayer. With the concerns of God in mind. When I was a baby, I had one means of communicating to mom and dad. I couldn't, as a 3-month-old child, say, excuse me, mother, I have some needs I'd like you to consider. When I was a baby, my form of communication was just, wah! And if I didn't get my bottle or get my way, wah! My parents gave me a break. That's the only word I knew. Later on, as I matured, I learned, instead of crying, just to say, I want that. Of course, when that didn't get me anywhere, it's, I need that. That's what Nathan's into now. He'll go, Daddy, I need that dinosaur. Because he's used to hearing when he says, I want that, that he doesn't always get what he wants. So it's now I need. Later on, as we grow up, we learn how to manipulate. So we don't even have to say a lot of those kinds of words. We can, by guilt or flattery, get our own way. We learn that. As time went on, I became an adult. I know that is disputed by some, but... When I became an adult, my communication with mom and dad changed altogether. No longer do I call up my mom and ask for a handout or try to manipulate them or say, I need that. But now I am concerned about their welfare as well. And so I'll get on the phone, I'll say, Mom, Dad, how you doing? What have you been up to lately? Have you been traveling? Are you well? I'm concerned about you. Now, that's mature communication. Our communication with God should develop to such an extent where we're not just banging on heaven's door as if heaven is a toll-free 1-800 catalog number where we can just say, I need this, I want this, amen. Mature praying is where there is a balance of concerns. There is the concern about God, His kingdom, His will, His name, as well as my request, keeping me from temptation, giving me what I need on a daily basis. There is a balance of priorities. That's maturity. I want you to notice the very first thing that's said after Our Father. There's a word of praise. Hallowed be your name. And then look at verse 13. At the end it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, as soon as we recognize who we pray to, the rest of the prayer is wrapped on either end with praise, with worship, with honoring God. There was a little girl who went into her room to pray, and she was there for quite a while. She says, Mom, I'm going to take a few minutes and pray. And she was in there longer than her mother thought she would be in there. Finally, the little girl came out, and the mother said, excuse me, what were you doing in your room so long? I thought you went in there just to pray. She said, I did, Mom. I was just sitting in there telling Jesus that I love Him. And He was telling me that He loves me, and we were just loving each other. Oh, what a beautiful lesson on prayer that is. A.W. Tozer said that the missing jewel of the church is praise and worship. Loving Jesus. Instead of saying, well, I've gotten my prayer done, I've handed in all my requests, just telling Jesus that we love Him and that we honor Him. First of all, there needs to be a concern in prayer once we recognize that God is our Father and that we have that relationship. A concern about His name, for it says in verse 9, hallowed be your name. Now what does that mean? When we talk about the name of God, is this just a spiritual phrase that we stick into prayers to make them sound good? When we speak about the name of God, what are we talking about? Of course, we discovered last week that the Jews so revered the name of God that they forgot even how to say it because they would not pronounce it out loud. They would simply say the name and they would bow. And so we don't know what the name of God originally was because it was kept secret, for men reverenced it so much. Yet, when it speaks about hallowing His name, we're not talking about a title. We're not saying, what's the name of God? Oh, that's a great sounding title. For the name of a person is his character, his plan, himself, everything about him. When David came back from slaughtering the Philistines, it said that he came in and he left with such dignity that his name was highly esteemed among the people. Now, people weren't saying, oh, David, what a great sound that has to it. Oh, his name is such a wonderful sounding name. No. When it says they esteemed David's name, they were esteeming all that David was. For instance, someone becomes successful in life. Someone in a certain job in this city really makes it big, and we say, boy, he has really made a name for himself. His reputation, his character. Look back with me to Exodus chapter 34 for just a moment and see how this applies to God. In Exodus 34, Moses goes to Mount Sinai to call on the name of the Lord. And look at what it says concerning His name. Verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, that's great. What is that? The Lord passed before him, and this is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now that is God's name wrapped up in His reputation. If you were to walk outside on your way out of church this morning and in the parking lot, you notice a car and on the hood it had stamped Rolls Royce. Automatically you would have a respect for what you see because just the name gives us the reputation. We know that Rolls-Royce has a reputation for craftsmanship, for beauty, for precision, and for mucho dinero as well. But it's got its reputation. Now we are God's creation, His kids, and He has stamped His name on us. We go by the name of Christians, followers of Christ. So we ought to be concerned about God's reputation. And so we are told when we pray to say, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is a word that is an outdated word. It simply means to honor or to make holy. It is interesting that today the name of God is upon so many people's lips, but not in reverence, not in honor, not in holiness, but in blasphemy. And I'm baffled that when somebody really wants to cuss, they won't say, oh, Buddha. Oh, Muhammad. But they'll take the precious name of our Lord God upon their lips in blasphemy because it is Satan's design to pervert his name. And so God's children should have an incredible concern for honoring his name, for keeping it holy. So hallowed be your name. I'm trying to figure out the best way to impress God's character upon us. Because his character is that of being holy. As some of you may know, the word holy means to be different. Not that everyone who is different is holy. But everyone who is holy should be different from the world. And so when we say, God, you are holy, and your name is to be hallowed and honored, we are saying, God, we recognize you that you are in a class all of your own, that you're different from sinners, that you're undefiled. That you are in a class all to your own and you deserve that kind of respect. You deserve to be reverenced. And so Isaiah, when he came into the throne room of God in his vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah didn't say, hey, how you doing, buddy? He said, woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And he came in humility and reverence before the Lord. Now, I know we talked last week about the fact that God is our Abba Father, our daddy. And that relationship is of closeness. And yes, he is our father and he is our friend, but he is also the king. And you cannot drag God down to your buddy-buddy level. He's your friend and he's your father, but he is your king. And the scripture says that we are to enter his courts with thanksgiving. Or enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Courts, gates, that speaks of kingship. Scripture doesn't say enter his apartment with a handshake. You enter his courts because he's the king with praise. So when we speak about honoring God's name or being concerned about God's name, number one, it is a concern for reverence when we speak to God. A concern for reverence when we speak to God because there's so much shallowness in modern Christianity. We need to regain what is called the fear of the Lord, where we respect him. Keep him as your Abba Father, but don't let that Abba relationship turn into sloppy agape. Don't drag God down to the level of a nice guy. He's the king. Relate to him as your father, respect him as king. And so it means to have reverence when we speak to him, but also means to be concerned with reputation when we live for him. Reputation. Do you recognize that you are God's rep? And that so many people who will never read a tract or could care less about reading a Bible, or even if you invite them to church, forget it, but you work with them and you live with them and you walk among them, and so they read your life. And so we should be concerned about the reputation that we are giving our Heavenly Father because we're followers of His. I love that little saying that says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. And people hear what you say and see what you do. Say, what is the gospel according to you? And so in our prayer life, we must ask ourselves that question when we bring a request before the Lord. Lord, will this honor your name? If I am granted this request, what will be your reputation as I live with what I have received? Am I honoring you, Lord? Next, we are told to be concerned about building up his kingdom. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we speak about the kingdom, we're now speaking about something that Jesus loved to talk about. One of his favorite subjects and topics was the kingdom. He talked about it often. John the Baptist, when he was introducing Jesus, said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." The first words, according to Mark, when Jesus came on the scene in public ministry were the same. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God, is near." When the Jews heard Jesus say those words, there was an adrenaline rush, I believe, in their bodies. Because for so long, the Jews had looked for the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah. They looked for the Messiah. They believed that he would usher in a kingdom age, a millennium of righteousness and peace upon the earth. The Jewish nation would be alleviated from bondage of the Romans, and they would reign with the Messiah. And so when Jesus comes on the scene performing miracles, and he says, "I tell you the truth, the kingdom of heaven is near," they thought, "Oh, this is it. The earthly reign of the Messiah. The reign of glory." Now Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come." So in one sense, when we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come," we are sighing for heaven. It's like a homesick citizen wanting to be back in his own country. You know, I love to travel a lot. You that have come here for very long know that I do it semi-regularly. And when I get to go to a foreign country, I absolutely love it, and I try to fit in to the culture. Not successfully, often. I try to eat what they eat, and eat how they eat. If they eat with their hands, I'll try it. In India, they wear these little wrappings around them, and when I'm over there, I'll try to do it. Now, I stand out like a sore thumb when I'm in an Asian country. I mean, how Asian do I look? I was in London, England one time, and I do a pretty mean English accent from time to time. I was with a roommate of mine from Philadelphia. We walked into a little pastry and coffee shop, and I was going to do my accent. And the guy who ran the shop was a whiz at telling people where they lived, what part of the world they were from. He could hear their accent and pick up on it. Well, my friend's from Philadelphia. He's a dead giveaway. So he walks in and goes, "Two donuts, coffee." And the guy said, "You're from Philadelphia." And then I said, "That's amazing." I said, "Watch this, Dennis." And I said, "Excuse me, could I have a cup of coffee and 3 donuts?" The guy said, "You're from California." Didn't work. I was away on that trip for, I think, 6 weeks from home. And each day I lived in those countries, I became keenly aware that I don't belong there. That I'm a citizen of another country. And as the differences became more aware to myself and those around me, I got more homesick. I thought, I belong in the States. I longed to smell hamburgers again. Longed to listen to my own dialect. Longed to see the faces of people I loved. I was homesick. As Christians, we are citizens not only of this state and this country, but we're citizens of heaven. And the longer I live here in this world, I get homesick for heaven. Paul says we groan, earnestly desiring to be delivered and to be clothed with a new habitation. And the longer I live apart from my heavenly Father in person, I get homesick. I groan. So in a sense, when we say your kingdom come, it's like what John prayed in Revelation, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We know that you're going to set up your kingdom. It'll be a reign of righteousness. You'll bring in everlasting righteousness. There will be no sick. There will be no death, no sorrow. Oh, come quickly, your kingdom come. But that's not all. Because as citizens of the kingdom, we taste now God's rulership in our life. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," in a sense we are inviting God to have his kingship, his rule, his authority over us. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first," what? "The kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you as well." The priority that you and I are to live The priority that we are to keep is that seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. Several years ago, there was a show on television. They show reruns of it now. It's The Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason. And Jackie Gleason, who is Ralph Cramden in this series, had a favorite line he often said to his wife, Alice. When things weren't going right and he didn't get his way, he'd say, "I'm king of the castle, Alice." And he would put her down and make her submit, and he would point out the fact that he's getting his way because he's the king of the castle and life revolves around him in that home. And we chuckled at those things, but a lot of us live our lives before the Lord that way. Someone once said that if aliens came to our earth and visited our churches and had to deduce what Jesus said by watching our lives, that the aliens would say that Jesus said that we are to seek first our own kingdoms, our own pleasures, and if we have any time left over, please do something for the kingdom of God. A lot of us need to hear these words. We have become comfortable in building up our own worlds. And someone says that we are called to not only comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. And sometimes we are so comfortable in our own little kingdoms, if it's not going our way, we start playing Ralph Cramden. This may come as a shock to you folks, but God did not save you so that you could be comfortable. Did you know that? He did not save you so that you would just be happy. We approach the Christian life this way. Oh, that makes me happy. Oh, that makes me comfortable. Now, following God, the result will bring you fullness of joy. But He didn't send His Son just so you could be comfortable. He sent His Son so that you could be a part of His kingdom. And in being a part of His kingdom, your priority would be to build that kingdom. Not to sit back in a comfort zone and follow Christ until it doesn't get comfortable anymore. I love the books that a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz has written. And I found in it this week, on one of the chapters, something concerning this. I'd like to read it to you. Keep in mind that this man uses gut-level illustrations. And he starts by saying that Jesus said, "I would that you were neither cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and you're not cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Then he says, "Do you know what this means? Excuse me for this illustration, but it comes from Jesus Himself. What things do we vomit? Things that won't digest. If something is digested, it doesn't come back up. Vomited people are those people who refuse to be digested by the Lord Jesus Christ. And digestion means getting lost. You're finished. Your life ends. You are transformed into Jesus. You are unmistakably associated with Him. In Argentina, we have very good steaks. Now let's imagine that the steak comes to my stomach and the gastric juices come along to dissolve it. And they say to the steak, 'Good evening, how are you?' The steak replies, 'Fine, fine, what do you want?' 'We have come to dissolve you, to transform you in Juan Carlos.' Suppose the steak says, 'No, no, wait a minute. It's enough that he ate me. But to disappear completely? No, no. I'm in his stomach, but I want to stay steak. I do not want to lose my individuality. I want to maintain my steak citizenship.' 'No, sir. You must be dissolved and become Juan Carlos.' 'No, I want to stay steak.' So there's a fight. Suppose the steak wins and the gastric juices let him remain as steak in my stomach. Very soon, that steak will be vomited out. But if the gastric juices win the fight, the steak loses its personality and becomes Juan Carlos Ortiz. Before I ate the steak, it was an unknown cow behind the hills. Nobody paid any attention to it. But now, because it is dissolved, it gets to write a book. What a beautiful thing that is. This dumb old cow, he's individual. running around grace and grass, but now he gets to do a worthwhile work by becoming dissolved into a person. Our life takes on meaning and worth only when we are totally lost in Jesus Christ. And we're doing something for His kingdom. And every request we ask for, whether it's a ministry in the third world or a blue speedboat, better be filtered through, will this bring glory to your name and will this build up your kingdom? Because that's what we're called to do. And the next responsibility is to be concerned about His will. And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, your will be done. Don't pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, isn't that the natural request of a citizen of a kingdom who's completely submitted to the king? He wants to do the will of the king. So he says, your will be done. The fact that Jesus told us to pray this would indicate that His will is not always being done, and we need to pray for it. By the way, there's a lot of things that happen in this world that are not God's will. When we see catastrophes and we see floods and famines, don't think that it's God's will that those things happen. A lot of things get by that happen that it's not God's direct will. The Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Now, do people perish? Does everybody go into everlasting life? No. That's because God has given people a freedom of choice and He respects that choice. But us, by our prayers, can influence their choice by saying, Lord, do your will in that individual's life. So change their thinking. So work on their hearts that in the end, your will would be done. Now, as usual, this request begins with us, begins with me. This isn't a sentence that we tack on to the end of our vocabulary. Oh, what do you want to do in life, brother? Oh, I'm thinking I'll do this and this and this and this or that and that and this and that, but whatever the Lord wills. It's not something we conveniently tack on to our Christianese. It is something we should be living for. Remember the story Jesus said. He said a father had two sons, and he told his first son, hey, son, go out and work in my vineyard today. The son said, no. But later on, he regretted it, and he went and he worked in the vineyard. And he told his second son, son, go work in my vineyard today. He goes, all right. But later on, he didn't do it. Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? The one who said that he was going to do it and didn't do it, or the one that didn't at first want to, but then he did? But he said, the first one. He did his father's will. That's the concern. Let me just say as we draw this to a close that when it comes to doing God's will, that God is not just concerned with, shall we say, the big areas of your life. As some people think, well, I want to do God's will, so I will not smoke, I will not chew, I will not go with girls that do. I will make sure that I don't commit gross sexual immoral sin. I will make sure that I do not get drunk and take drugs. But God's concern extends into every single arena of our lives. Your career, is it according to the will of God? Your marriage, are you seeking the will of God in it? How you conduct your business, where you go to school, who you hang out with. God is concerned and He wants His will in every area. You say, that sounds restricting. I don't know, I'm honored. The fact that God wants the highest and the best for every single area of my life, I think it's great. The very hairs of my head, Jesus said, are numbered. There's a story of a Washington girl who stood in front of her church to give this testimony. No one was impressed when Patty Awan stood during the informal praise at the Sunday evening service. A young Sunday school teacher with an air of quiet maturity, she had given birth to a healthy son a few months earlier, a first child for her and her husband, Javi. The congregation settled back for a report of the baby's progress and his parents' thanksgiving. They were totally unprepared for what followed. Hanging on to the podium before her, Patty began. 4 years ago this week, a young girl sat crying on the floor of a New Jersey apartment, devastated by the news of a lab report. Unmarried and alone, she had just learned she was pregnant. The congregation grew completely quiet. Patty's tear-choked voice indicated just who that young woman was. I considered myself a Christian at the time, she continued, but I found out about Christ while in the drug scene. After I learned about Him, I knew I wanted to commit myself to Him, but I couldn't give up my old friends or my old habits. So I was drifting between two worlds, in one still smoking dope every day and sleeping with a man who lived in the apartment below me, in the other going to church, witnessing to the others, and working with the church youth group. But being pregnant ripped through the hypocrisy of my double life. I had been meaning to get right with God, but I kept slipping back. Now I couldn't live a nice, clean, Christian life like all those other church people. I felt the only answer was to wipe the slate clean. I would get an abortion. No one in the church would ever know. The clinic scheduled an abortion date. I was terrified, but my boyfriend was animate. My sister was furious with me for being so stupid as to get pregnant. Finally, in desperation, I wrote my parents. They were staunch Catholics, and I knew that they would support me if I decided to have the baby. My mother called me. If you don't get an abortion, I don't want to see you while you're pregnant. Your life will be ruined, and you deserve it. I had always been desperately dependent upon other people, but I knew that this was one decision I had to make alone. I was looking out my bedroom window one night when I thought clearly for the first time in weeks. I realized I either believed this Christianity or I didn't believe it. And if I believed in Christ, then I couldn't do this. God is real, I thought, even if I never lived like He is. That decision was a point of no return. I put my faith in the God of the Bible, not the God I made up in my head. I was still everything I never wanted to be, pregnant, alone, deserted by my family, and rejected by the one I had loved. Yet for the first time in my life, I was really peaceful, because I knew for the first time I was being obedient. When I went to an obstetrician and told him of my decision to have the baby and why I had made that choice, he refused to charge me for the prenatal care and delivery. I confessed my double life to the church, and through the support of Christians was able to move away from my old friends to an apartment of my own. I began going to a Christian counseling agency and felt that God was leading me to give the baby up for adoption. I had a beautiful baby girl named Sarah. She was placed with a childless Christian couple, and we all felt God's hand in the decision. And so that's why I praise God this evening. I thought in the depths of my despair that my life was ruined, but I knew I had to at least be obedient in taking responsibility for my sin. But today, because of that very despair and obedience, I have what I never thought I could, a godly husband and now a baby of our own. But what matters more than anything is that I have what I was searching for so desperately before, and that is peace with God. What a heartwarming testimony. Obeying God is never the easiest choice. In fact, many times it's the path of most resistance. Yet when we decide to obey God at all costs and perform what we know is His will, there is incredible peace with God. Would you agree with me as we pray to the Father, using this pattern of prayer, what we've learned so far, filtering all of our requests in life through it? Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, we stand before You as our Father. You are our Father, the one that we have that intimate relationship with, the one that we can approach any time, not in fear, because we know that You treat us as a Father, a loving Father would His children. More than that, Lord, You are our Father in heaven. And because we know that You're in heaven, You have resources that we don't have here on earth. Lord, our concern is that our lives would bring honor and glory to Your name, to Your reputation as God. We come and we have reverence for You. You are awesome and You are great, even though You are our friend. I pray, Lord, that we would never have, say, or do anything that would hinder Your reputation, the beauty of who You are. Don't let us taint that. Lord, we look forward to the kingdom that is coming.
Can't wait to see Jesus return. More than that, Lord, we give you as King complete kingship and authority over our lives. We want to be digested into you. And we want your will to be done, not our own will, not our own agenda. I pray that we would totally be lost and seek first, not third or fourth, but seek first the kingdom of God. Make it a reality to us. And change us. In Jesus' name. Amen.